If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Micah, chapter 4. Our text this evening comes from Micah 4, verse 2. And as you're turning there, just to help us get situated a bit, I'll say it's worth noting that I think Micah is a very interesting yet sobering book. It reads very much like a sort of mini Isaiah in a lot of ways. What I mean by that is that, much like the beginning of Isaiah, Micah functions as this kind of covenant lawsuit where God is leveling indictment after indictment against the leaders and prophets and priests of Israel and Judah. And so as you read through the book, you actually see that there's these sort of three cycles of indictments. And in each case, God is naming an accuser, and then he's leveling his accusation, and then he's rendering a sentence. And so as you read through this, you see this repeated over and over again. But interestingly enough, it's not all sort of doom and gloom. In each of these cases, these indictments are each followed by these promises of restoration, of hope, that God will restore a faithful remnant who will one day follow him humbly and peacefully and righteously. So as we come to our text, it's important to know that Micah is hot off the heels of a second one of these cycles. So he's just leveled some heavy accusations against the leaders of Judah, and accusations about corruption, greed, hypocrisy, injustice. And we come to the end of chapter 3, we see God is pronouncing a sober sentence. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. So if you think about that for a moment, that's incredibly shocking. Because of the wickedness of these leaders, Jerusalem, the capital city of God's people, the seat of his anointed king, the place of his temple, is going to be destroyed by God himself. But with that grave sentence, Micah quickly shifts in chapter 4. And we see that, yes, Zion is destined for destruction, but it's also destined for restoration. You see, Micah says, even though God will destroy the old corrupt Zion, someday in its wake, he will build a new Zion, a better Zion. And as we consider our text this evening, we see a picture of what this is going to look like. So if you'll look down with me at verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Friends, this is a beautiful promise, one that stands in stark contrast to the brutal picture in chapter 3. Micah's telling us that this new and better Zion will be a place not filled with hypocrisy, corruption, or embarrassment, but it will be a light to the nations. The nations will hear about this city. They will flow to it, not to destroy it, but to embrace it. And they will even exhort one another to go to the city, to learn the ways of the Lord. Because unlike the corrupt Jerusalem of old, this new Jerusalem will have the law of God and the word of God faithfully proclaimed from it. Now, there are a whole host of questions that we could bring to a text like this, but considering our time this evening, I want us to focus on just one simple question. How does this glorious promise realized for us? And so I actually have two answers, which really are going to serve as kind of the two main ideas that I want us to think about for the rest of our time together. And they're this. Simply put, Zion has already come in Christ. And Zion will come in fullness when Christ returns. So let's consider that first answer. And friends, in light of the New Testament and the coming of Christ, the key thing I want you to understand this evening is that this better Zion, which Micah speaks of, it's not an earthly city. It's a heavenly one. When Christ rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sent his Spirit to us, the dawning of the new creation arrived, and a new Jerusalem was established, one that is built in peace and righteousness. And now, from that city, our King reigns, not from an earthly throne, but from a heavenly one. And by his eternal Spirit, we have been raised up with him and seated in his heavenly kingdom. Through us, Christ reigns as we live out our identity as the people of God. That's why Peter can say that Christ is the foundation stone that has been laid in the new Zion, and that we are like living stones being built up into his spiritual temple. Those who have repented of their sins and put their trust in Christ have been made citizens of this new kingdom and residents of this heavenly Zion, which means that we are the people that Micah is talking about. Do you see that? We are the nations that Micah speaks of here. We are the ones who have come to Zion to learn to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's why the author of Hebrews can say, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. It's also why Paul can say that the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. And there are several important implications for us. For one, like those that Micah describes, we ought to be diligent to exhort one another to gather together regularly so that we might grow in our knowledge and obedience to Christ. You see how the people that Micah describes, they exhort one another, come to Zion. Friends, I'm thankful I have seen so many of you doing this. When I read Micah's words, I'm reminded of all the faithful brothers and sisters in this body who have been loving enough and kind enough to exhort me to keep following Christ every day. But let's continue in that. Let's keep exhorting one another every day to learn God's ways and to walk in his paths, like Micah says. But not just that, as citizens of this Zion, we need to recognize that God has called us in Christ to be a sanctified people who represent his kingdom and declare his word to the nations. In other words, we're a heavenly outpost of the kingdom. Remember how Brad put it this morning? The task of the visible church is to make the invisible kingdom on earth as we bear witness to Christ. Brothers and sisters, we've been justified and sanctified so that we could do what the Jerusalem of old was always meant to do, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Which means we ought to care deeply about truth and obedience to God's word, make sure we're faithfully teaching one another that word. But it also means we're faithful to preach the gospel to the lost. We care deeply about discipleship and evangelism. So make sure those books that you got, read those. Those will help you do that. But it also means that we ought to care deeply about our own church membership and issues of discipline, which help to protect and preserve this witness. If and when there's sin in our midst, we can't be like the false prophets of old and cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We must be sober-minded about sin in our own body and in our lives. We must be open and honest about that sin, as Brad said earlier. We shouldn't be afraid to lovingly and soberly call each other to repentance. Finally, as members of this Zion, we ought to recognize that we have been called to gather the nations into this Zion by taking the gospel to people of every tribe, every nation, and every language. Like the Zion described in Micah's prophecy, our primary mission is to sound forth the gospel and to gather new worshipers into the kingdom of God. Which means our time, our resources, our energy, they should all be increasingly devoted to supporting faithful missionaries and faithful church planting efforts. If we truly want to see the nations join with us in this Zion as we worship God, we must be committed to taking the gospel to them. But maybe you're with us tonight and you're not a follower of Christ. Let me say this to you. You might be hearing all this and you might be thinking, what is all this talk about invisible cities? Well, let me tell you, you might not care about what I'm saying, but we care about you, and we want you in the city with us. Understand that we want you to be like these people that Micah describes. We want to exhort you, come with us to this city. But if that's going to happen, we have to be honest with you. You see, like us, you were born an enemy of this king, Since the moment you were born, you have turned away from God and followed your own course. But friend, the good news is that Jesus came and lived the life that you and I could not live and died the death that you and I deserve. He bore that sentence of judgment that should fall on our heads. The Bible promises, though, if you repent of your sins and you trust in Christ, your sins will be forgiven and you will be granted entry into this city with us. So again, we exhort you, come with us. Stop following the ways of this world. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Now, church, as Brad alluded to this morning, I hope you see that our citizenship and entrance into the kingdom, it's not primarily a matter of geography or genealogy, but of faith and repentance in Christ. But that's not the end of the matter. Because even though this Zion is now a heavenly city, there will come a day in which it will finally and fully be established. That brings us to our second and final answer. Mount Zion will come in fullness when Christ returns. And we thought about this a little bit this morning, and we know that Christ will come just as he left. But when he comes, we also know that he will judge both the living and the dead. And on that day, he will render judgment, not just on one nation or one city, but on all the inhabitants of all the nations and all the cities of the earth. But Micah also shows us that something comes after judgment, right? And that's restoration. And we see a picture of that in Revelation 21, verse 2. We see our holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. For now, we hope in what we do not see. But on that day, we'll shout for joy as Christ, who is our hope, appears with our city. And friends, that's tremendously important for us. We have to remind each other of that all the time, as often as we can. For now, we wait patiently. We hold fast to our heavenly city. We suffer loss. We experience sickness and death. We sin. We're sinned against. But brothers, let me encourage you, set your hope not in the present circumstances of your life, but on the grace of God that will be revealed in that day. Prophet Isaiah tells us, on that day, the ransom of the Lord shall return, and they will come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Friends, understand, on that day, there will be no more visas given out for Zion. Only those who have come to the heavenly Zion now in Christ will be welcomed into that city. All those who have opposed God and opposed his people will see that day and they will be afraid. They will lay their hands in their mouths, turn in dread to face the Lord. Like the wicked leaders of old, they will not stand in the face of God's good and right judgment. So I leave you with this question tonight. Which city will you be found in on that day? Pray with me. Everlasting Father, you have rescued us from the domain of darkness, and you have called us out of the city of destruction. You have brought us to your holy mountain, to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We stand in that hope through all the trials and the tribulations of this present life, knowing that when Christ, who is our hope and our life, appears, we will be with him. Like the saints of old, we seek a better country, a heavenly one. And because of that, your word tells us that you are not ashamed to be called our God. One day we will enter into that city with singing and everlasting joy. So come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen.